This morning, I want to draw your minds to another passage of Scripture other than what Eddie read just a moment ago for us, and all of this is going to connect, as you'll see here in a moment. You're familiar with this passage. It's over in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. There Paul says that whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction or understanding, that we, through perseverance, King James uses the word patience, and here's the word, encouragement of the Scriptures. King James uses the word there, comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. God wants us to have hope. Why? Why is hope so important for us? Well, I can give you several reasons. Hope is important because without hope, folks, we can't live. It's hope that gets us from day to day. It's hope that if suddenly it is gone, our courage, our joy, our endurance, all of these things just evaporate. We can't live without hope. We have to have it. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 13, verse 12, that hope deferred makes the heart sick. But desire fulfilled, he said, is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. If we have hope, we can endure the loss of health. We can endure the loss of our finances, our careers, even the loss of a loved one if we have hope. We're able to suffer through things like pain and rejection and isolation and persecution and do all of this in abuse with unbroken spirits and unbowed heads because we have hope. But what gives us hope? If you go back to Romans 15, verse 4, Paul said that one thing that gives us hope is the encouragement or the comfort of the Scriptures. Encouragement. And that's why in the text that Eddie read for us just a moment ago, he said, encourage one another. Because when we encourage one another, we give each other a reason to keep on. We give each other a reason to get up every morning. We give each other a reason to look toward a future that is eternal and is with a Father that loves us and cares for us. But what is that word encouragement or comfort? Before we get into where I want to take you this morning, let me just kind of define that. You see, it comes from an original word, a Greek word, that just means to call somebody alongside to help. You ever had something you were trying to lift up and put on something, maybe a shelf or in the back of a pickup or something, you said, can you come give me a hand with this just a minute? You called somebody over to give you a hand. Maybe you were working on your homework and you asked one of your parents, can you help me with this problem? And they came over and kind of walked you through it. They came alongside of you to help you. Maybe you have recently been at a funeral home and somebody came up to your side and put an arm around you or spoke some words of encouragement to you or consolation or comfort. All of those things are what we find translated in the Scriptures from this word. And when it is used to describe a person, it is an individual who is an encourager, a comforter, a helper, a counselor, as we'll see in just a moment. But do you realize that all of this starts with God? James put it this way, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So our comfort, which is a good thing that God gives to us, comes from Him. God is a God of comfort. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, what Paul says there is that He is, just that, He is the God of comfort. He consoles us. He strengthens us when we need it, because that's the type of God He is. If you look over in Romans chapter 15, I just shared with you verse 4. If you look down in verse 5, Paul there tells us that God is a God of who gives perseverance and encouragement. And when you go back to the Old Testament, you find that the Old Testament prophets were constantly speaking about God as an encourager. Yes, God was a judge, and yes, God was going to bring judgment upon His people when they were unfaithful. And these prophets oftentimes prophesied about coming judgment and the tribulation that God's people were going to experience because of their unfaithfulness to Him. But then after that tribulation, after that judgment, after their Exodus, if you will, into Babylon, God would talk about days that were coming in which there would be blessedness and there were things that He would bring into their lives. And so when you look at a passage like Isaiah 40, verse 1, you find God saying to His prophet Isaiah, "Comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord." Even though His people were in captivity, the prophet Jeremiah spoke of God's plan to prosper them. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. He writes these words. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." You see, those were words of encouragement to a people who were in captivity and needed to hear a word from God that was not a word of judgment, but a word that said there is a future for you. There is something to long for. There is something to look forward to. In the darkest days of Jeremiah's life, when if you read chapter 3 of the book of Lamentations, you sense that he just literally has almost had the life sucked out of him. And he just doesn't see how he can continue on. And then you see that bright ray of sunshine down in verse 22, in which Jeremiah says this. He says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him." The God that you and I serve is a God who also comforts, encourages, strengthens. But it's not just the Father. We also see it demonstrated in the Son. You know this passage, Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek," or gentle, "and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul." Folks, those are words of encouragement and comfort from the Son who came to seek and save the lost and to give His life for many, as a ransom for many. Or if you go to John chapter 14, He's at the Last Supper with His disciples. And what does He say to them? He's been telling them that He's going away, and where He's going, they can't come. And they're confused, and they don't truly understand. And so then He uses these words that John records for us. "Let not your hearts be troubled." He said, "Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Words of encouragement to a group of men who were really lost at a point in time. These things are what we find Him doing. Later that same night, if you look down in John 14, there in verse 26, here's something else that Jesus says to these men. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid." So Father and Son encouraging us to be faithful in our lives, to honor them, promising that if you do this, here's what awaits you. But it doesn't stop there. Also in John chapter 46, Jesus speaks about something else. He talks about someone that He is going to send to them after He is gone. And He puts it this way in verse 16 of John chapter 14. He said, I will ask the Father, and He will send another helper that He may be with you forever. Now, depending on the translation you're reading from this morning, if you're reading from the King James, it says another comforter. If you're reading from the New King James, it says another helper. The New American Standard says the same thing, another helper. If you're reading from the NIV this morning, another counselor. But I want you to focus on something else. He says another. Well, who's the first? If He's sending another, it means somebody has already been to do that. You know who it is. It's the Son of God. We know that because of something that John says over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Because there John writes these words. He says, my little children, I write these things that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate. Same word. Same word in the original language. We have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. So Jesus Christ is our advocate. He is our comforter. He is our helper. But He has left this earth, gone back to the Father, and He sent the Holy Spirit to do that. He now sits at the right hand of the Father to intercede on by our behalf. You see, all of these are working to encourage us in our faith and in the things that we encounter every day, giving us hope for a future that is beyond our dreams. But God doesn't just leave it there. He uses people to encourage us. We see examples of that in Scripture. If you go back to the Old Testament, we find that God used Moses to encourage Israel. Moses has led the people out of their bondage in Egypt. They are facing the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army is hot in pursuit from behind, and they are questioning Moses and what Moses has done. You've just brought us out into this wilderness to die. And God tells Moses to do something. And Moses does it. And here are the words he speaks to the people as he parts the waters, or maybe I should say God parts the waters of the Red Sea. Moses says, do not fear. Exodus 14, beginning in verse 13. Stand by, he says, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will see no more forever. And then he ends with this, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Is it possible this morning that our God is seeking to use you to encourage somebody that is fearful about a future that is uncertain in their lives? Maybe that individual has just recently been diagnosed with cancer. You know, the C word that no one likes to hear from a doctor. And they really don't know what's ahead of them, and they need you right now in their lives because you're close to them. They need you to stand by their side, to come alongside them, to help them, to pray with them, to encourage them, to let them know that you're there. Maybe you know someone that has been recently divorced, or maybe even worse, they've lost a spouse. And they're just lost right now. They don't know what is ahead of them. And God is using you to come along beside them, to put an arm around them and to say, I'm here. I'll do whatever you need me to do. But know this, you're not alone. You see, God uses us to do that, to encourage. God used Moses to encourage that new leader of Israel, Joshua. Now, Joshua's right at 80 years old when this happens. But Moses had wanted to go in and see the promised land. And God said no. And finally God says, go up to the top of Mount Pisgah, and I'll let you see it from afar, but you're not entering in. And while he's up there, if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, there in verse 38, here is what Moses tells the children of Israel that God had said to him. He said, Joshua the son of Nun, who stands before you, he said, he shall enter there. Encourage him, for he will cause Israel to inherit it. A little bit later in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 28, Moses there is charged to charge Joshua and to encourage him and to strengthen him. And he says, he shall go across at the head of his people, and he will instruct them as to the inheritance of the land which you will see. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible that God needs you right now to encourage someone who has just recently been given the task of leadership? And it's a tremendous responsibility upon their shoulders, and they aren't sure whether people will follow, whether it is something they can do. And maybe you are an experienced individual. You've got some years on you, and you can come alongside that person and say, you're going to do just fine. You're going to do well. You know, I know we have some young men over the years that have stood before us learning how to preach or learning how to lead singing. Maybe they weren't the best song leaders as they've stood up here, but what they needed was us to come up to them and say, you know, keep up the good work. You're doing a good job. Because it doesn't take much for somebody to say, they can't even carry a tune. Why are you letting them lead singing in front of this congregation? And that young man never uses his talents for the Lord again because somebody is critical of him. Maybe he stood up and preached. I had the privilege this past week to go back over to the Bon Aqua Church of Christ, where I held a meeting at the beginning of April. They had put together a short meeting using young men who were just starting to preach. They wanted to involve them in proclaiming the gospel. Got to hear a very good young man on Tuesday night. And after that, all of them were going up to him and saying, great job, keep it up. You've got a bright future ahead of you if you want to preach. Others might have said, he's not as good as some other preachers I've heard. Yeah, that's probably true because he's just starting out. If he had been preaching for 30 years, I'm sure he'd be a lot better. But they knew enough to know this young man doesn't need to be discouraged right now. He needs to be encouraged. Because if we want leaders in the church, we have to look to the positives in their lives, and we have to encourage them toward those positives. Is God wanting to use you to do that with some of our young people here today, our young men, our young women, as they are striving to serve God in the various ways that He allows them to do that? God used another man. You've heard of his name, Joseph. He was a Levite from the island of Cyprus, but he had a nickname that more people know. We read about him over in Acts, beginning in chapter 4, verse 36. His name is Barnabas, and that is a name that means son of encouragement. And boy, did he live up to that name. We have several examples. Let me share two with you. One is after the conversion of Saul, you know, that great persecutor of the church that we read about in chapter 8 and chapter 9. He's on his way to Damascus with letters from the high priest to bring back any that he might find in the way so that they can stand trial in Jerusalem. The Lord strikes him down with a great light and instructs him to go into Damascus, and he will be told there what he must do. A man by the name of Ananias comes to him. He's able, his sight is restored, he's baptized, and then he begins in Damascus preaching the word. He comes back to Jerusalem trying to associate with the Christians there, and they're afraid of him. They won't have anything to do with him until Barnabas comes and carries him to the apostles and begins, as you know that, if you'll notice there in chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, to tell them, to describe to them how he had encountered the Lord on the road to Damascus and how the Lord had talked with him. And he told those apostles how Saul had spoken boldly in defense of Christ and the faith in Damascus. And now was trying to associate with Christians here. You see, he stood up for Paul. He stood beside Paul. He was a spokesman to say, this is a good man. Accept him. On another occasion, over in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas have been on their first missionary journey. They've come back, and after a period of time, they decide to go back on their second journey, back through the churches that they had established on their first journey to see how they were doing and to encourage them. And Barnabas wants to take along his cousin, John Mark. Paul says, no. He deserted us on the first missionary journey at Pamphylia. I don't want to risk it. I don't want to take him along. And there arose, according to Luke, such a contention between them that they could not work together. They divided. Paul took Silas and went one way. Barnabas took John Mark and went the other way. And many years later, as Paul is in prison at the end of his life in 2 Timothy, he writes to Timothy, and what he says there in chapter 4, verse 11, he says, pick up Mark, bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Imagine, had Barnabas not encouraged this young man, he might never have been useful for service. But Barnabas, when Paul said, no, I don't think we can use him, Barnabas decided to take a chance, and Barnabas encouraged him, and because of that, he became a great servant in the body of Christ. Is there a brother or sister in Christ who needs you to stand by their side? To encourage them, to guide them as they grow in their new faith. If there is, God wants to use you for doing that. But folks, we encourage in a myriad of ways, and Scripture brings these things out. Sometimes what we do as we encourage one another is we're working to strengthen hearts. As a matter of fact, we sometimes are worried about somebody's physical health or their emotional or their spiritual well-being, and then we receive word that they're doing well, and it encourages us to know that prayers have been answered and that they're doing good. And we see that in Scripture. As a matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul says that he hoped in the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to send Timothy to them. And the reason he says there in verse 19 is so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. When he comes back and tells me how you're doing, it will encourage me so much to know that you're doing well. On another occasion, when he writes to the Christians at Colossae, he talks about sending Tychicus. He says, for I have sent him, that is Tychicus, for this very purpose. And he says there in verse 8 of chapter 4, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He says, I want you to be encouraged when you hear how things are going with us, that they're going well. We encourage hearts because we give good news. Sometimes we encourage just simply to build faith up in each other. Satan's goal is to weaken and destroy your faith. That's what he wants to do, and he's good at it. He is a liar, and he is the father of lies. And according to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, he will work through the deceitfulness of sin to try to harden our hearts so that our faith no longer moves us toward godly living. So what we need are those people in our lives who will come along and encourage us in regards to our faith so that we might continue to do what God wants us to do, that we might keep these things from happening. Paul indicated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, that he had sent Timothy to them in order to strengthen and encourage the brethren there in regards to their faith. We must encourage one another, and we need to do it every day. Because if we don't, Satan will work to do what he wants to do in their lives. And besides, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 3, verse 13, says that we are to encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. And then the last thing, encouragement builds and helps the faint-hearted. Folks, worry and fear and discouragement will drain even the strongest Christian. And because of that, we need to be encouragers, because we, through our encouragement, help others to cast their cares and their worries upon the Lord, because, as Peter says, He cares for us. We help people overcome their fear by in helping them see that God will never forsake you. He will never leave you, because He is your God. I want to leave you this morning with a word of encouragement. It is beautiful because it's all from Scripture. And what I want to say to you this morning is that you already know this. I'm not telling you anything. If you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for any length of time, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But what I want you to know is this, that God, our Lord, or excuse me, Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And He is going to come back one day to take us home to be with Him. And while we wait for that, we understand that what awaits us there is beyond our wildest imagination. As Paul says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the mind of man cannot conceive what God has prepared for those who love Him. We can't begin to imagine how good it is. And while we live here upon this planet, we also know that this world's not our home. As he says in Philippians 3, verse 21 or verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. And we are eagerly awaiting His return, because we know that when He comes back, He's going to take these lowly bodies of ours and He's going to transform them so that they become like His glorious body. And we will enjoy the privilege of living with Him in a new home, in a place where there are no tears, where there is no mourning or crying or pain. Why? Because God is making everything new and He's taken all of that away. But all of that is a promise that's made to one group of people, those who wear the name of Christ, those who are Christians, those who have turned from their sin and repented of that sin, those who have confessed the name of Christ and been buried with Him in baptism. Does that hope of what God has prepared encourage you to want to do something different than maybe you have been doing with your life? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, does it cause you to want to become one? I sure hope so. Because those of us who are Christians and who are longing for that want you to go with us. We want you to be a part of that as much as we want to be a part of that. But we can't twist your arm. We won't twist your arm. We can't force you to do anything. It is your choice, your decision. And this morning it is our prayer that if you're not a child of God, that you will make that decision. What a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace, and He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, what a glorious day that will be. Will it be glorious for you? It will if you're a child of God. But if you're not, why not right now come as together we stand and sing.